Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. You may be seated and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that incredible message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen again, and one day, one glorious day, you will return to get us, to take us to be with you, that where you are, there we may be also. Lord, what a powerful message. And tonight as we turn to your word, believing that it is absolutely and unequivocally true, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would better prepare us for that glorious day upon which you will return, but Lord, also that you would prepare us to live every day from now until then. Help us to be equipped tonight by your word and by your spirit to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. Glorify Jesus tonight, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I'm so glad you're here on this frigid night, and welcome to First Baptist Church. I hope that tonight we are able to find sanctuary here in the sanctuary. True sanctuary, find true rest. We have a Savior who opens his arms to us and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I hope tonight you're able to find rest in God's Word and in God's Spirit. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. And if you are in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 456. And if you are a YouVersion user, you can tune in to our live event right now, and you can take notes either on the bulletin or right there on your phone. So we want to welcome you to engage with God's Word tonight as we look at this phenomenal text. If you're following along with the reading plan, you know you've been reading through Job, and Job's kind of heavy. Job is a good example of the fact that faithfulness in God doesn't mean that your life will be easy, but it does mean that God will always be there. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you, no matter what. There will never be a day in your life that you're not loved by God. And there will never be a day in your life, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you will not have the presence of God not only with you, but in you. I want you to think about that. God goes with you everywhere you go, and he is magnificent, and he is leading you, and he is loving you, and he is ministering to you in ways you don't even know. And so we praise him for that. But Psalm 19 comes, as you come through the reading plan, you're going to get to this here in the next couple of days. And it's just one of the most majestic psalms that I believe is in the whole book of Psalms. There's 150 good ones, but Psalm 19 is one of my favorites. And so I want to invite you to look with me at Psalm 19. And before we do, I want to ask you, did you see the super wolf blood moon the other night? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? How do you name that? Super, if it's named after a werewolf, I don't know. I know that everybody in my house was asleep except for me. And I got on my phone and was flipping through and just seeing what was going on in the world around for the rest of the people who are night owls and who are still awake. And somebody said, you need to go outside and look up at the super blood wolf moon or whatever it was called. So I did. And it was pretty awesome. It was a super moon. It was blood red. I didn't see any wolves, and I'm thankful for that. But what was amazing is to know that the one who put that moon there, the one who was causing our planet to pass between the sun and the moon, and therefore to eclipse the moon, the one who put every star in that clear sky, he made me. And for whatever reason, he cares about me. And he made you. And for whatever reason, he cares about you. Intimately cares about you. And is intimately involved. It took me back in my mind to the great eclipse, solar eclipse of 2017, that August day when we all looked up at the sky through what we hoped were approved filters that wouldn't burn our eyes out. My daughter was small enough that we put hers onto a paper plate and cut out a place for her nose to go through, and it made it to the yearbook. My wife submitted that picture, and my daughter's already embarrassed. She's 6 years old and embarrassed that she's looking through a plate at the sun. Anyway, she can still see, so there. But do you remember that moment, if you got to experience that, when we reached totality and there was that ring around, and all the animals really were acting crazy, and the world just seemed to stop for a second. That was an amazing moment. Again, recognizing that the one who created the sun, the one who created our planet, the one who created the moon, and the one who aligned them perfectly so that that could happen, made us and cares about us and wants to be in relationship with us. Tonight I want to talk to you about this theme, and it's in italics at the top of your notes if you're taking notes. God shows us His glory that we might know His greatness and receive His grace. God shows us His glory that we might know His greatness and receive His grace. Psalm 19, we're going to look at the first six verses first. This is to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The first point, number one, is this. God has revealed His glory generally to all people through the grandeur of His creation. God has revealed His glory generally to all people through the grandeur of His creation. I want to take you to the last time you were standing next to some sort of natural wonder. When's the last time you stood next to the ocean? When's the last time you stood either at the base of or on top of a mountain and looked out? Or when's the last time you saw something that just absolutely blew your mind and made you feel so insignificant and so small? I think those moments are given as gifts to us by God so that we can have some sense of how small we really are. I'll never forget, my wife and I were on our honeymoon and we were walking along the beach there in Mexico. And I'm a preacher, so I do words, and that's pretty much, I'm a one-trick pony, so I can talk, right? And so I decided as we walked along the beach on that moonlit night to be eloquent, and I was talking to her about the grand glory of God's creation. And I paused in what I was saying, and she replied with, "Did you know they found piranhas in Three Springs Lake?" "What is that?" "I love you." I think God gives us those moments. Do you remember the first time you held your child or held a grandchild? You had that moment of instant, just, you loved them. They didn't have to do anything for it. You just loved them, and you were connected to them, and you would lay down your life for this precious baby knit together by the hands of God and given to you as a gift that you might not mess this kid up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those moments that are so grand, I think God gives us as a gift to remind us of how insignificant we really are, but then to tell us yet again that even in our insignificance, He loves us. He reveals His glory through the grandeur of creation. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that the fact that God reveals His glory to all people in this way makes us to be without excuse. Listen to this. Just write down Romans 1, 18 through 23, but listen to it now. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And you can read the rest of that passage later. One preacher who's one of my favorites, a guy named Tommy Nelson, said, "We are naturally people who believe that there is a God, some sort of creator, some sort of caused, something that made all this happen in the orderly fashion in which it happens. They have to educate us out of believing in God." But nobody can look at the grandeur of creation and say, with any real integrity, yeah, this was just an awe, a big cosmic accident. You can't look at another human being and say, yeah, it was just a big cosmic accident. It's too intricate. You are too intricate. When I was in college, I had to make a poster detailing all the different biochemical reactions that happen within a human body that we call life, that all of these reactions have to be happening perfectly for you to be alive and without disease. It is remarkable. And those things don't just happen by chance. We have laws of thermodynamics that tell us that the world does not increase toward order, but rather toward disorder. Do you have to clean your house more than once? Does your house ever clean itself? No. Wouldn't it be great if it did? But it doesn't, because the world increases toward disorder, and yet something has ordered you. So there's this remarkable thing. During the French Revolution, there was a man, member of the Vendean Revolution, who said to a peasant, I will have all your steeples pulled down that you may no longer have any object by which you may be reminded of your old superstitions. And listen how the peasant replied. He said, but you cannot help leaving us the stars. See, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims the work of his hands. Day to day it pours forth speech, and night after night it's not silent. Why? Because all of God's creation magnifies the God who made it. Well, now let's look at verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Your second point, number two, God has revealed his glory more specifically through the grandeur of his word. There are two different types of revelation. There's general revelation. Whole world gets that. You look up and you see the sun, you see the sky, you see the moon, you see the stars, you see the creation before you. That speaks to you that there must be some sort of creator, must be some sort of uncaused cause. But God doesn't just leave us there with general revelation. No, he gives us specific revelation. He speaks. I've never gotten over the notion of a Bible. Why in the world the God of the cosmos would be willing for me to know him is beyond me. That he would be desirous that I would know him. That he would want that I would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. It's beyond my capacity. He's given us his word, and through his word, he has more fully revealed himself. And that's what David is talking about here. As he transitions from this general revelation that we have in creation to the specific revelation that we have, as David discusses it, from the Torah, this revelation that David says is perfect, that is sure, that is right, that is pure, that is clean and true, and more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. And that his precious word revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and endures forever. God's word is able to make us wise unto salvation. I want to share with you a few passages that are my favorites about the word of God. I love the word of God, and I'm very thankful for it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, literally inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tell us where the word came from. Peter writes that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and a morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah reminds us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's Isaiah 48. Do you realize that if God had not given us this specific revelation, the best we could do was the best we could figure? And how many of you have noticed that human figuring leaves something to be desired? If God had not given us His word, then we would just be having to trust in the convincing nature of the people that sounded the most trustworthy with their opinions. Notice how dumb we are. I mean, can we just be honest? There's a reason that God calls us sheep. Have you ever been around sheep? They need a shepherd. You know, if one sheep runs off a cliff, you know what the rest of the herd will do? They'll follow him. They'll go right with him. And so God calls us sheep. And maybe you're offended by that, but if I look honestly at my life, if the shoe fits, right? But think about how dumb we are. The Bible says we invent new ways of doing evil. We really do. We put our stock in celebrities to give us their opinion. Have you noticed that? In 2019, we lean most heavily on actors and musicians to give us their opinions, and we use those to base our opinions about life's most important issues. Have you ever thought that the reason actors become famous is because you and I pay them to read lines another person has written? We don't even pay them to hear what they think about anything. And yet in our society, in 2019, we clamor on Twitter to find out, oh, what does this great actress think about this social issue? Who cares? But man, we put a lot of stock in that. Why? Well, because when your worldview is based on who can sound the most convincing in the moment, and who seems most convincing in the moment is whoever's most popular because that's what the culture dictates, then you get on Twitter and you find out what he or she said about this issue. And because you like their performance in that movie or the way they play an instrument or sing a song, then you jump on the boat with them and wholesale approve what they've said. And all the while, our God has spoken. And He's spoken very clearly. I told you when I was being interviewed by the search team many times for this position, many social issues came up. And they said, well, what is your rubric of evaluation? How do you decide? I said, I don't get to decide. You're not hiring me to decide what I think. You're not hiring me to tell you what I think. You're hiring me to exposit what God has said. So my opinion is really irrelevant. My job is to herald God's truth. Who cares what I think? And you can ask my wife. I have opinions about everything. Strong ones. Lively ones. Vigorous ones. But you didn't hire me to share my opinion. You hired me to proclaim God's word. So my job is not to tell you what I think about God. My job is to tell you what God said about Himself. And I do that by preaching this word. Incidentally, I'll give this reminder again. If anything I ever stand and say or preach contradicts God's word, please fire me and then pray for me. And I'm serious about that. That's not okay. I don't get to make up what I want to say. I have to say, thus saith the Lord. And the only way I can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit is to open God's holy word. But David said that God's word is perfect, sure, right, and pure, clean and true, and more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. So where do we go from here? Well, let's look at verses 14 or 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Number three, when we see God's glory revealed, our hearts should be stirred to humble worship. When we see God's glory revealed, our hearts should be stirred to humble worship. Now, there's two things there. First, humility. And we don't naturally default to humility. How many of you have found that? We don't naturally default to humility. Even the most self-deprecating of persons is really usually doing that to prop him or herself up. We default to pridefulness. We default to making a name for ourselves, making us known. But when we stand before the grandeur of God's creation and we stand before the grandeur of God's Word, there's something miraculous that happens. Pride-filled human beings are humbled. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we're humbled, that's exactly where God wants us, because that's exactly where we are pliable, moldable, able to become the men and women of God that He has created us to be and that He has redeemed us to be. So when we come into contact with the glory of God revealed through the grandeur of creation or the grandeur of His Word, the first response is humility. But within that humility, something comes out. Worship. Worship. Have you ever, and maybe I'm just the weirdo in the room, and I'm okay if that's the case, but have you ever seen something that so took your breath away that you had to sing a song to God about it? Okay, by the looks of you, maybe I am the only weirdo in the room. I mean, there have been plenty of times. I was up on a mountain in Colorado. This is 2014. And I got away from everybody, and I'm just looking. And I'm about 10,000 feet up. The air is thin. The tree line's approaching. It's majestic. And I'm standing there looking at a mountain lake, and I can see the fish swimming in the mountain. I mean, it's gorgeous. I've never seen anything like this up close and in person. And I had to sing How Great Thou Art. Thanks, George Beverly Shea, for making that song popular over the last several years. But I had to. It just came out of me. Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and have their being. So when we're confronted with the grand nature of who God is, His greatness, we're humbled. And that's by design. You're supposed to stand next to the Grand Canyon with your jaw hanging open. You're supposed to fly through the clouds on an airplane and wonder, how could it be that we live in a world where we can do these things? You're supposed to be overwhelmed by the love that you have for that precious baby, knit together by the hand of God and entrusted to your care as a steward of God's precious creation. You're supposed to. And then in response, we worship. We worship because God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And whether you do that by actually singing a song, or humming a song, or whistling a song, or writing a song, or just praying and saying, Lord, you're amazing. That's worship. God designed it that way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation can't help but magnify its creator. And so we worship. And so for just a moment, I want to invite us to join our hearts together in prayer and say, God, you're worthy. We worship you. And then we'll come together and have a closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed. But for just a moment, let's pause and give thanks to our God. Let's pray.